Well, this evening we come to maybe one of the saddest parts of the life of Jesus that there is. But it's an important part of Jesus' story. He died. He died on a cross. This isn't just a sad story. In fact, there are a lot of parts about this story that can make us very thankful and joyful, because his death means that we can be saved. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. Jesus died to take away our sins so that we get to live forever with him. So what we want to do this evening is talk a little bit about how he died and then why he died. Let's talk about how he died first. It's a big word called crucifixion. Jesus died by crucifixion. Now, I'm going to tell you how that happened. Jesus was a Jew, a Hebrew man. And the Jews lived under the Roman government. The Romans were really the ones that were in charge. But because they valued peace, they thought it would be good to let the Jews have some government on their own. And well, the Jews did that in terms of religious leaders. The religious leaders didn't like Jesus, because Jesus came and he taught things that, well, pointed out that they really weren't living the way that they were supposed to either. And so they got together and decided that they would convince a big group of people to start a mob. Everybody got really angry and force Jesus' arrest and then a trial, you know, where Jesus went before people who would then say, "We want him to die." But here's the thing. Because the Jews lived under the Romans' real authority, the Jews didn't have the authority to say that he was going to be put to death by the government. They had to go to the Romans to do that. And so there was this fellow named Pilate. And the Jews made sure that Jesus was brought before Pilate. He was a Roman. And Pilate's looking at this man Jesus and he says, he hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, he wanted to get the opinions of several other important people at the time. And he did that. And they all decided, no, Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. Why are they trying to put this man to death? But the people just started shouting at Pilate, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And what they were doing was appealing to something that had been going on for a long time that the Romans had perfected. It was a way of putting criminals to death. Now, Jesus wasn't a criminal, but he died like one. It was a death by crucifixion. Typically, there was a process that went something like this. They would beat the individual really badly. Sometimes we use the word scourged, which means they really beat him really hard. Here's what they would do. They would take something big, like maybe a big boulder, and they would, of course, they had, you know, they've arrested Jesus. He's in custody. And so they would tie the individual sort of around this boulder, kind of like hugging it like that. But that means that his back would be really exposed. They took away almost all of his clothing. And then they would take a whip. And this kind of have like a handle, and then it would have maybe several strands of like leather or something coming out from it. And on the end of those little strands, they would have tied like pieces of sharp rocks, bones, you know, anything that might be real sharp. And so you can imagine what they'd do next. This is really bad. But they would take that whip and they would whip it across the back of the person who's being scourged or beaten. And by the end of it, according to what people have written, historians and stuff, the person's back would just look like ribbons. That was their skin. Then with Jesus, because the Jews were mocking him, he claimed to have a kingdom and things like that. And so they said, oh, you're the king of the Jews, huh? And so they found a purple robe and they put that on him. But now I want you to think about how that would feel if your back is already beaten and bloody. And then they come and they, in my mind, they sort of patted it down on his back. And so that cloth sort of gets mixed in with the wounds on the back, and I guess they'd rip it off and put it back on. That must have been really painful. And then every king has a crown, right? Do you know the kind of crown that they put on Jesus? I want to share something with you that Miss Dwina Willis has shared with me to show you. This is a crown of thorns. I'm being really careful with it, first of all, because it's not mine, but also because it has all of these sharp thorns all over it. Miss Dwina and Miss Rosemary, did you know they're sisters, by the way? And their parents got to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary in Israel. And in a land long ago called the 90s, about 96 or 97, they went and they picked this up there in Israel and brought it back. So this is a crown of thorns, and I guess they've kind of tried to make it perhaps similar to maybe what would have been made and used over there in that time. So I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, but there are some of these thorns that are really long, and they're sticking out, but they're also sticking in. And so if you can imagine, if something like that, with all these thorns on it, were placed, I don't imagine they would just kind of sit it there. You know, if I put that on my skin, it doesn't really hurt. I can feel it, but it doesn't really hurt. But if you took that and mashed it down on top of somebody's head, don't you think that would be really painful? And then, you know, when you get like sweat and stuff in your eyes, imagine how what that would feel if blood were running down and going into your eyes. You think that would sting? So this was all a part of what they did when they were beating Jesus and mocking him. That's called mocking Jesus. They claimed that he was a king, and they really didn't understand the kind of king that he is. He's the king of all the kings. He's the Lord of all the lords. But they mocked him. They put a robe, purple robe on him and a crown of thorns. Maybe something kind of like this. And then they led him away to be crucified. Now, crucifixion involved, of course, a cross. And we've got sort of an image here of three crosses. You know the shape of a cross, kind of like the letter T. Some people have wondered maybe whether it was like a lowercase T where you have a little bit of the vertical stem sticking up, or an uppercase T. Either way, I imagine that it would have worked the same. There was a big post that goes like this that would go down into the ground. Did you notice this over here tonight? This is left over from VBS from several years ago. Now, I couldn't find the cross beam that goes this way, all right? But this gives us an idea, doesn't it? Wonder how tall the cross was. Wonder how high up off the ground Jesus would have been. And you know, when they led Jesus to the place of the skull, we sang a minute ago about a place called Calvary or Golgotha. That's the place where Jesus was crucified. They didn't do it inside the city. They did it just outside the city. Just enough to where people within the city would know what was going on. And that could be a reminder to people that they needed to obey the laws. Because usually people who were crucified were real criminals. But remember, Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. When they made Jesus go out after the beating and go up toward that place where Jesus would be crucified. They would make him carry his cross. Can you imagine how weak you would be if you'd been beaten around the back like that? You've crown of thorns on your head, and losing a lot of blood makes you really weak. Being beaten like that would make you really weak. And so the Bible says that Jesus, he didn't have enough strength to carry that cross. Some have wondered whether Jesus carried the whole thing, you know, the beam that would go up and down and the beam that would go side to side. And others have suggested that maybe the part that Jesus carried was the part that would go crossways, and that this part might stay where they did the crucifixions all the time. We don't know for sure. They might have done it both ways over the years. But either way, that just the one cross beam would have been very, very heavy. And then they had to attach him to the cross. And they did that with nails. They nailed through Jesus' skin, through one side and out the other, and then into the wood to hold him there. I don't know what you think about when you think about a nail. I have a friend who knew someone who went to Israel. And they had excavated in a site where they believed crucifixions had taken place. I don't think it was the same site where they believed Jesus was crucified. But they had excavated a nail that they believe was used for crucifixions. Now, this isn't the exact one that they dug up from over there. This is a replica of it. And a friend of mine gave this to me. It's about a foot, maybe 18 inches long, something like that. It's more like a railroad spike, really, than it is a nail. And this, it doesn't have really smooth edges. It's really jagged on the edges. And the point, a little piece of the point broke off of this one, but it wasn't all that sharp, really. There were three nails that were used to nail Jesus and anyone who was crucified to the cross. Two would go, one in each hand. And then one would be used for the feet. Now really, it's not really likely that the nail would go through the palm of the hand, because the bones and muscle and everything that's there, that couldn't support. A lot of folks think that maybe they would nail just under the wrist, because the bone structure right there could be able to support the weight of a grown person. So they put one there and one over here. And then there's some debate too about this. We weren't there. It's a long time ago, but for a long time we thought that maybe they would take one foot and put it over the other foot and then drive the nail down through both feet and into the wood on the back side of the foot. But then archaeologists found another case where, rather than doing it like this, they might put one foot on either side of the cross beam and then take one nail and drive it through all the way through one foot into the wood, and then stick out a little more on the other side of the wood into the other foot. And so some folks think that maybe it was on either side. Some folks think it was like this. But do you know those Romans? Because they had perfected how to do this, not only would they nail someone to the cross, can you imagine how badly that hurt? But they would also position the person's body kind of twisted a little bit to make it where, you know how if you're laying in just the wrong position, it kind of be hard to breathe, and feels better if you can kind of sit up straight and breathe a little easier. But they would make it where his body was a little bit twisted, so that in order to breathe, he needed to try and straighten out. And the only way to do that, if you're nailed to a cross and up high in the air, is to push down with your feet on the friction of that nail going through your feet. You can imagine the pain that would cause. So you push down just to straighten out your body and grab a gasp or a gulp of air, and then you relax. And rather than putting all your weight on your feet, now you're hanging from your hands. And Jesus did that. There was the scourging, the beating, And then there was the crucifixion. And Jesus endured that. Now you notice what I told you. Jesus isn't the only one who was ever crucified. This was the way that they executed people who had really broken the law. But Jesus had never broken the law. In fact, Jesus had never even sinned. Not at all. And so he endured the nails, the crown of thorns, the beatings. There was a spear that they placed through his side after he died. He endured all of that for us. That's how he died. Okay? Now let's talk a little bit about why he died. And this is where we're going to look at our sheets that you have. And we'll fill in those four or five blanks that we have for the night, okay? Let's talk about why he died. Number one, Jesus died because he loved us. We just sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, where in the Bible does it say, Jesus said, I love you? Well, there are several places, actually, where Jesus tells us that he loves us. But at the cross, Jesus shows us that he loves us. You can say a lot of things, you know. I might can say, I'm going to build the biggest house out of Legos that you've ever seen. But I can just say whatever I want, right? Doesn't mean it's necessarily true. Jesus showed us that he loves us by what he did. When I open up my Bible and I read in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Bible says that when they had come to the place called the place of the skull, they crucified him. Now, the Bible just says that. They crucified him. And that's because that was real common back then. You know, they didn't have to elaborate on all that stuff. But you know now that that's what all it entailed. There were nails and there was a cross and there was the twisting of the body and the gasping for air. I mean, they wanted it to be a long, painful process where the person would just slowly die in great pain. There were also criminals there, one on the right and one on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. Now, can you imagine that? Here are people that are being so very mean to you. I mean, they're killing you. And you pray to God and you say, God, would you please forgive them? John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God has shown us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's do something. If you turn over on the back of your piece of paper tonight, you'll see a little matching section there. You'll see some numbers that are all, we've got some numbers on one side and then we have some other facts on the opposite side. And I've scrambled the numbers and I've scrambled the facts. So let's think about the crucifixion counting backward from 6. All right? And I'm going to put the answers right up here. Number 6, there were 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. That's a long time. That's like longer than the time that we've been sitting here so far this evening. 6 hours. Most people, it would take even longer to die. Jesus breathed his last. When he had done what he was there to do, it says he gave up his spirit to God and he passed. 6 hours. 5 wounds that show us his love. Think about those wounds with me for a minute. We know that there were 4 wounds between his hands and his feet, right? Even though there were 3 nails, there were 4 wounds, one on each hand, and then one on each foot. And then in addition to that, there was the wound in his side. When they came around and they realized that he was already dead, and to confirm that, they took a spear and they poked it in his side, and blood and water came out. His body was wounded for us. Isn't it amazing? They never broke his bones. And the Old Testament prophets told us a long time ago that his bones wouldn't be broken. Four gospel accounts tell us the story of Jesus. And those are the first four books of your New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when I get near the end of Matthew and near the end of Mark and near the end of Luke and near the end of John, I can read about the crucifixion. And generally, they tell us kind of the same things, but there are different details in each one. Makes it really special to get to read and study about our Lord. There were three nails that held his body to the cross. We talked about those. There were two criminals beside him. In fact, the Bible specifies that Jesus was on the middle cross, and there was one criminal on his left and one criminal on his right. And that's the reason why in our picture for tonight, we've put three crosses there, because there were three individuals who were crucified, two others with Jesus. But Jesus is the only one who didn't deserve to be there. And then number one, there was one Savior who died for all. He's the only person who could die so that we could be saved. He's the only person who has ever come to earth and lived a sinless life and then gave his life so that us sinners could be saved. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then love other people. We show Jesus' love when we do good for others. And when we love others, even who are our enemies, even loving when it's hard. Here's number two. You ready for blank number two? He died to take away our sin. He died to take away our sin. Even in Luke 23, when Jesus is on the cross, and one of the criminals who were crucified with him begins to, well, it seems like he's believing that Jesus is really who he always claimed he was. And Jesus assures him that because he seems to be really sorry for his sins and he wants to obey the Lord, he says, "You're going to be with me today in paradise." And that just reminds me, I mean, remember, Jesus is saying all this to this other criminal while Jesus is hanging on the cross. It must have been really painful for him between the wounds in his hands and his feet, the wounds on his back from the scourging, the wounds in his head, and then the blood loss and how difficult it would be to breathe. And Jesus takes the time to talk to this man who is a convicted criminal. He had really done bad stuff. And this criminal is now talking to Jesus, and it seems like this criminal is sorry for the things that he's done in his life, and he's really believing that Jesus is God's son. And because he's a person of faith, and because Jesus wants to take away sin, and because Jesus has the power to forgive sin, he forgives him. One day, John the Baptizer saw Jesus from a little bit of a distance, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus died for our sins. No one is too bad for Jesus to forgive. He died so that we can be forgiven and so we can go to heaven. Here's number three. You ready? He died to bring us to God. Jesus died to bring us to God so that we can be close to God. In Luke 23, verses 44 through 46, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. You know what that means? That means from about noon, all right, that's 12 o'clock noon. That's the very middle of the day. Usually that's when the sun is kind of like straight up, right? Right up in the sky. It fills up the whole sky. From noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, have y'all noticed that ever since we fell back, it gets dark really early? I'll look outside and I'll think, it's got to be about 9 o'clock at night. And I'll look at the clock, it'll be 6:30. You know, it's nowhere near as late as I think it is. All right, that's one thing. But here's what we know. It's always still light. Even if it's a cloudy day, it's always still light between noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? Not on this day. It was dark. Well, that must have made people think, I wonder what's going on here. The sun was darkened, and then Luke 24:45 says, the veil or the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And Matthew or Mark tells us in Mark 15 that it was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Have you ever studied much about the Old Testament temple or the tabernacle? You know, it started out as a tabernacle, a tent, a thing that could be broken down and moved to another location. And then when David came along, David said, I want to build a temple, a permanent place where the presence of God can dwell right here in Jerusalem. And God said, well, I don't want you to do that. I want your son to do that. And so Solomon built it, and there was this temple. And there were times when the temple would be destroyed and rebuilt. But by the time Jesus comes, there's the temple that's there. And there were these areas in the temple. There was a place where the priests could go. And then there was a special place. That was the holy place. There was this special place called the Most Holy Place. And that place was really special. In fact, there was this big curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And back behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. There were some special items inside the Ark of the Covenant. And then on top were these golden statues that looked like, well, I guess kind of like angels. They're called cherubim. And they had these wings that would come up and point and meet in the middle. And that place is the place where God's presence would be manifested. In other words, where God would make himself known right there. And once a year, the high priest, who was a very special person, could go behind the veil on the Day of Atonement in order to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. That was way back in Old Testament times. But Jesus came, and when Jesus is dying, the curtain is torn. This curtain, based on what I've read, was kind of more like a rug than a curtain. It was very thick. And it was hung up there, and it was something like 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide. So it was very tall and very wide. And according to some people that I've read, it could have been as thick as the width of your hand. This was the veil of the temple, the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. All right, do you know how difficult it would be to rip that? I've given you a little exercise on your piece of paper. I left a little blank spot down at the bottom. And on the back side, it says the curtain was torn, and I've got a little dotted or dashed line there. And what I'm asking you to do is just sort of carefully tear that. We're turning it upside down, and we're kind of tearing it along the line. And then you can fold it, and if you fold it out kind of like this, it'll reveal the verse that's on the other side that says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And see, look at what's happened here. Now we've got a piece of paper. We're going to pretend like that's our curtain. And it's been torn from the top, not from down below. Now, if this thing is like 60 feet tall, that's taller than I am. That's taller than Mr. Chad is. All right? That's about 9 Mr. Chads plus a little change. I won't give that to you in Mr. Gary's, okay? I hadn't done the math. Few more than Mr. Chad's. But if you put Mr. Chad on top of himself about 9 times or so, that's how tall this curtain would be. How could you get up there to reach it, to rip it from the top? And by the way, this thing is like a rug that's hanging there. I mean, it's really, really thick. How could you even rip it? What I'm showing you is God ripped that curtain. And he ripped that curtain from the top to the bottom, which I guess means that there was a piece down below that was still intact. Somehow they could tell that it had been ripped up at the top. And what he's doing is he's showing that now you can have access to me through Jesus. Jesus died to bring us to God. So tonight, as we've already done, you can pray. You can pray to God. And we pray in Jesus' name. And we do that because Jesus is the one who makes it possible for us to come before God and to talk to him. He died to bring us to God. So I read in my Bible, and it says in 1 Peter 3:18 that Christ suffered for us that he might bring us to God. Here's the fourth one and the last one. Jesus died so that we could live. He died so that we could live. John chapter 10, Jesus was talking about Satan. He says, boy, he's a thief. And he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan does not want you to be healthy or happy. In fact, he would love it, I think, to make your life really bad. But if he can convince you that your life is okay, in eternity, it'll be really bad. That's what Satan wants. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. Jesus said, I came to give you life. Jesus died. We're going to talk about this next month, but he didn't stay dead. 3 days, he was resurrected. Sunday morning, that's why we come together on a Sunday, every Sunday. That's why we eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Every first day of the week, because Sunday is the day of the week that Jesus rose. We'll talk about that in greater detail next month, as I said. He died, was buried, and rose again. And my Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. In other words, now because of what Jesus did, because Jesus died for us, he rose from the grave 3 days later, and he makes it where if we will give our lives to him, even though in our sins we were dead, we rise with Jesus to walk in a brand new life. Do you know when you get to do that? That's when you're baptized. See, you're buried under the water. See all that water that's sticking up right over the line here? That green right there is part of the water that's in our baptistry. And that water's deep enough where we can help someone go down in it, and they're buried under that water. Just like when someone passes away, they're buried. And then you come out of the water, and it makes us think of Jesus, how Jesus died for you and was buried and rose. And now you, when you're baptized, are saying, I'm going to die for Jesus. Dying to myself. I can't continue to live like I've been living anymore. And we're buried under the water, and we come up to walk in a brand new life. Jesus died. Yes, Jesus died so that we can live. Death isn't the end for a Christian. Eternal life awaits. Aren't you thankful that Jesus died? I mean, we think about these things that Jesus went through, and oh, that's sad. It's difficult. It's hard to hear and to consider. It sort of makes me cringe a little bit when I think about the feeling of a nail going through this area of my hand or through my feet or crown of thorns or the beatings, the scourging. But then I think about how he did that because he loves us. He did it to take our sins away, to bring us to God, and so we can live with him and with God forever. The cross is all about a story of love, of forgiveness, a story of hope. Jesus, on that cross, had his arms outstretched. And today, those outstretched arms communicate to me a heart full of love that says, come to me. I want to bring you to my Father's house. I want to give you life. I want to help you be saved. So this evening, we have an opportunity for anyone who may need to respond to that invitation. Maybe there's someone here and you've been thinking about being baptized. Maybe tonight, as you think about what Jesus went through, this would be an especially appropriate time for you to say, I'm ready right now to die to myself for Jesus, to die with Him, to be buried with Him, and to rise to get that life that He promised me. Or maybe you haven't been living like you know Jesus wants you to, and you were baptized before, but you've just kind of wandered away from that. And maybe tonight's lesson can help to touch our hearts and to say, I want to do better. I want to be better. I want to be forgiven. I want to be restored. And if you'll come as a Christian who's wandered away, realizing that those arms of His are still outstretched, He'll accept you back and welcome you. Heaven will rejoice and celebrate, and we will too, as our loving God forgives and restores. So if there's anybody here tonight who needs to respond to Jesus, why don't you do that now while we stand in